Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, because it is only through your word that we can hear the word of truth, that we can hear your truth. Lord, truth that is not where it's just an one aspect of truth where everybody else has truth, but Lord, we believe and we know that your word is absolute truth, that we can cling on to it, we can hold to it as life for us, as water, as food, as the very word of God. Lord, we thank you for this word. And as we study it today, as we look at it through the encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, may you help us ascertain this. Help us translate this into our life. Help us truly understand what the gospel is. Lord, open our eyes, O Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our ears to perceive your word of truth. Lord, and I pray for your congregation today, your people here. Lord, those who have doubt, those who have uncertainties about your truth, those who maybe don't really understand the gospel, or maybe they sort of understand the gospel but not fully understand it. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I know that they are sitting in your midst, and I pray to you, O God, that you would open their eyes to see and understand this, and not just understand 50% or 60% of it, but fully, wholeheartedly, truly understand your word, your truth, your gospel 100%, so that it would shake their life. It would turn their life upside down and shake it, Lord, for your glory. Lord, transform them, make them a new creation. Make them, O Lord, a good and faithful witness of your truth to this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Our passage today is found in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Now, when I was preparing for this, for some reason, I kept thinking, wow, this is going to be like a history lesson, because there's a few things that we need to cover. And I figured the best way to truly understand this passage is for us to dissect it verse by verse, or section by section. So please try to follow along with me, and I understand that I have a tendency to be somewhat dry and somewhat exhaustive for some of us. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again. If you have a hard time sleeping, well, you're in the right place, because I can put you to sleep and like that, because I'm that good. And Nathan knows, right, Nathan? I'm just kidding. All right, let's turn to our passage, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Now, the first section that we're going to deal with is section verses 1 to 6. And there's a few things that really stand out for me, and I'm sure you probably ask the same questions that I'm probably asking with regards to this, with this section. Now, the first question is, why does Jesus not baptize? See, the section from verses 1 to 6, we see that Jesus and his disciples are making their way from Judea to Galilee. But how they get to Galilee is they travel through Samaria. And it's interesting how John puts in verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees learned that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. But then there's a parenthesis that says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. It's interesting why that's there, and you have to ask the question, why did Jesus not baptize anybody? It's a legitimate question, and it's kind of interesting, actually. Someone so great like Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, someone so amazing like him, doesn't baptize anybody. But instead, the disciples baptize people. Or in our instance, Pastor Paul baptizes people. Not to say that Pastor Paul is not good, but if you think about it, if Jesus baptizes, man, that's like the pinnacle of status, you know. Imagine if you get a handshake from me, it's no big deal. But if you get a handshake from the president, or in your case, the prime minister, or the, you know, Prime Minister Stephen Harper? Is that right? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Whew. Stephen Harper. Like, it's a big deal because he's the prime minister. He's the so-called big shot of this country. But you get it from me, it's like no big deal. But nevertheless, a handshake's a handshake. And, you know, it's still a handshake. So you got to ask the question, why did Jesus not baptize? Now, I am only left to assume this one reason. Now, I may be wrong, but I think this makes sense. I think the reason why Jesus doesn't baptize is because it's human nature for us to always pursue after the best things. And Jesus knows this. And you see it in the church in Corinth, where the church is divided because people are so fixated at who's better. Apollos is better. Paul is better. Silas is better. There's this constant division and argument of, no, so-and-so is better than so-and-so. That's why we follow that person. Imagine if Jesus baptizes people. Everybody is going to want Jesus to baptize them because Jesus is, you know, he is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He is our Savior. He's the Messiah. Everybody wants Jesus, and everybody is going to look past the servants of the Lord, the disciples, the pastors, the leaders, and just say, oh, they're good. Pastor so and so is good, but so and so is not compared to Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to go after Jesus, and I'm going to want Jesus to baptize me. Because I think human nature for us is we always want the best. We're never satisfied with what is good enough. And here's the thing. Regardless if you're baptized by Peter, regardless if you're baptized by Paul, regardless if you're baptized by any of the disciples, regardless if you're baptized by me or Pastor Paul or anybody else, the baptism is still good. Why? Because the baptism is done in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be Jesus to baptize in order for it to be valid. So therefore, that is the reason why I think Jesus didn't baptize. It's because if he did, there would be a crazy fight. It would be a constant comparison. Why can't you baptize like so-and-so? Or why can't you do this like so-and-so? Because you know what? As long as you do it in the name of the Lord, and because the act of baptism is the same regardless who does it. Because you're still baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're still baptized and you're still cleansed through the blood of Christ. It's always the same. So that's why I think Jesus did not baptize. And I do have Dr. S.L. Johnson to also support me on this reasoning. So, and I love Dr. S.L. Johnson. He is a scholar and a great pastor in his own right. So, if you ask that question, I hope you got an answer and you're satisfied with that. If not, go buy a commentary and read it yourself. Okay? So we see here that the first part, you see Jesus traveling and he goes from Judea and he makes his way to Galilee, but he stops, he passes through Samaria, but he stops there. And when he stops there, he's tired. And he stops in the place of where it's located. It's called Jacob's Well, which we'll talk about later and the significance of that. But we see that Jesus is tired. And so he rests. And if you guys ever really think about this, you see, you got to remember that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. It is a complicated theological concept that we need to wrestle with. That Jesus is not 100% God, 80% man, or he's 100% man and 80% God. Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. It is something that we cannot fully comprehend, but we need to comprehend this, at least try to comprehend it, and trust that that is true. Because if you take anything away from that, you therefore take away from Christ's deity, from his role, his ministry, his who he is. So here, you see the aspect of Jesus being human. Because any human, after traveling so far, you get tired. You get weary. You know, the Olympics took place, and I was out there with Bree, and we're like, oh, how long's the lineup? You know, to enter one pavilion. Oh, 4 or 5 hours. 4 or 5 hours? Like, no way. I'll be way too tired by the time I get in there to really enjoy anything. You know, waiting in line is tiring. Imagine walking and traveling in, you know, on a donkey or just taking your time to travel from one region to the other region. You get tired. So Jesus here gets tired. And you think, so what? Well, this is a big deal because this shows to you that Jesus is human. Yes, Jesus is fully God. Yes, Jesus is fully human. So therefore, when you guys go through struggles in your life and you wonder, how can Jesus relate to my struggles? Jesus doesn't know what it means to be tempted with lust, or Jesus doesn't know what it means to be tempted with worldly possessions. Jesus doesn't know what it means to be tired and weary and broken, but he does, because Christ is fully human and fully God at the same time. He has two natures, a human nature and a godly nature. So here, Jesus gets tired. So those of you who struggle with wanting to live, those of you who are struggling with being overwhelmed with burdens, with school and so on, you feel like God cannot relate to you. Well, guess what? He can. Not the school aspect, but he can relate to you on the aspect of just being overwhelmed and tired. So I hope that in your life, when you go through struggles, when you go through hardships, that you can go to God, that you can pray to Christ, and that you can look to him and understand that he knows. There's not one thing that you go through your life where he doesn't know. He doesn't just know cognitively, but he knows through his own experience, because Christ lived on earth. He was fully man and fully God. When he was doing his ministry here on earth. So that's our first section. You see Christ and his disciples making his way from Judea to Galilee, but they go through Samaria. And now the scene is set. The scene of this story takes place at Jacob's well. The disciples left to go get food, go get meat, while Jesus is resting by the well. And Jesus encounters this woman, this Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman is drawing water. And here, Jesus asks the Samaritan woman, give me something to drink. And the woman is taken back by this, which leads us to our second point. From verses 7 to 9, you see the dialogue and the relationship between a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew, and a Samaritan. And she's taken back by this. Like, you're asking me for water? Because she understood that at that time, Jews and Samaritans don't communicate, because there's tension between the two. Though historically there is writings and stuff like that that did talk about how there were Jews who associated with Samaritans, but generally speaking, it was a taboo for Samaritans and Jews to fellowship together. So here you see Jesus initiating a conversation with a woman, and the woman's taken back by this. And in order to really understand verses 7 to 9 and the relationship between a Jew and a Samaritan, we need to understand what happened between the two that would cause such a rift between these two groups of people. Well, according to Samaritan tradition, a temple was built in that location, in that very location, in the 5th century BC, by John Hyrcanus and the Jews in 120 BC before Christ. They basically destroyed that temple. So what happened was, according to Samaritan traditions and in Samaritan writings, you have an account where there was a temple that was built in that region. The Samaritans built a temple. And the Jews and John Hyrcanus, they entered in 120 BC, they entered the temple and they destroyed it. They destroyed their temple of worship. And because of that destruction of the temple, there was tension. There's disputes between Jews and Samaritans regarding the proper place of worship. Because for centuries and centuries, they fought over a place to worship. The Jews thought the Samaritans were uncleanly people. They were dirty people. So therefore, they attack them with words, and not only that, but they attack them by destroying their temple. And then you have the Samaritans who don't like the Jews because you destroyed our temple. You don't give us a place to worship. You criticize us. You rip on us, and so forth and so forth. So you see that there is tension between the two groups because of conflict. Now, you're probably thinking, so what? I don't get it. I can't comprehend this. And if I were to give you a modern day example of this, the most modern day I can get is the tension between Jews and Muslims. Jews and fundamental Muslims. When I say fundamental, I mean Osama bin Laden fundamental. Extremist groups. So you guys all watch news, you guys read newspaper, you know that they don't get along. You know that Iran's president, Ahmadinejad, he wants to destroy Israel. He wants to destroy Israel because he doesn't like Israel. I mean, most fundamental Muslims do not like Jews. And you ever ask the question, why? Have you guys ever asked the question, why they don't like the Jewish people? Well, in our Islam class, hopefully some of you remember this, there's various reasons. They call them Muslims call them infidels. There's problems with historical events that took place. But I think today's time, the reason why Osama bin Laden hates Israel is because of this one reason. And why fundamental Muslims hate Israel is because of this. This is one reason, one of many reasons. In 1967, some of you who know your history, you know about this. This was called the Six-Day War. Do you guys kind of remember the Six-Day War? In 1967, a various group of Muslim countries decided to invade Israel, and they're going to attack Israel. But Israel knew that this was going to happen, so Israel responded preemptively, and they destroyed and they pretty much defeated all of their enemies in 6 days. You know, wars usually take years and years and decades and so forth. Israel defeated their enemies in 6 days by preemptively attacking the countries that were planning to attack them. So what happened was, Muslims were humiliated. They were absolutely humiliated by this event. So till this day, and you find it in literature written, like Osama bin Laden will put out literatures and journals and stuff like that, where he would refer back to this event as a very humiliating event. And because this was so humiliating to our culture and our people and our religion, we'll fight back. And we will come back and we will retaliate. And that's why we don't like you so much. See, this happens now and this happened back then. With the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other because of conflicts. Because the Jews destroyed their temple, the Samaritan temple, around 120 BC. And the Jews consider Samaritans as dirty people. They're defiled people. And they're gross. And you need to stay away from them because they will get you dirty. And so therefore the Samaritans obviously have problems and qualms with the Jews because of that. So here, this now explains to you why the Samaritan woman was so taken back by, whoa, you're communicating with me, Jesus. You're a Jew. And you're asking me for water? We don't talk to each other. We typically don't get along. So it's like imagining a Jewish person spending time with a fundamental Muslim. Imagine that. They're hanging out and they're talking together. It's amazing. It's something you don't really see every day. It's like a miracle almost. And you see here that Jesus, a Jew, is communicating with a Samaritan woman. So in this conversation, Jesus dialogues with her and says, give me, in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for water from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Which leads us to our third point and our last point, which we will spend most of our time here, and that's found in verses 10 to 15. And Jesus responds to her question. And Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. We find here something very interesting that maybe if you glance through it, you kind of miss it. But notice in verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. See, Jesus is saying here that the living water that Jesus is able to give is a gift. It is a free gift. It is something you don't deserve. It is something that you don't get because you ask for it, but rather it is given to you freely. It is given to you something that is unexpected. It is a gift. You don't demand for a gift. You don't earn a gift. A gift is given because the person wants to give it freely. In the same way, when you think of a gift of God, what do you think of? You think of salvation. You think of God saving you from your sins, taking you away from condemnation, giving you His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. That is a gift. And in the same way, in verse 10, Jesus says, I can give you living water. And that in itself is also a gift. It is something that you don't deserve. And so this living water is a gift of God, from God. So we've got to ask the question, what is living water? What is living water? In the Old Testament, you see living water as a substance to life. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, please turn with me if you have your Bibles with you. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. So you see here that, you know, the people are desperate for water. They're desperate for a refreshing. They've been traveling, and they're desperate for fresh water, something that would just bring this light up their life, something that would replenish them, something that would just wet their palate. So therefore, God commands Moses, and he says, strike this rock so that, and water will come gushing out of this rock, thus giving life to the people of God. You know, you think of water, and you think it's so, something you never really think about, like that's hard to come by. But without water, life is taken away. In Kenya today, they are experiencing one of the worst famines in all of the history of Kenya. They are, because there is no water, there is no crops. If there is no crops, the livestock die. If the livestock die, you have no dairy. You have no food. You have nothing. So guess what? People starve, people die. And it all starts with the very basic, essential to life, and that is water. In Canada, we get so much, in Vancouver, we get so much rain. We get so much water. Our grass is green. Our trees are blossoming. We don't need a Brita filter water, Brita thing, because we can drink from the faucet and we won't get sick. It's fine. But if you go anywhere else in the world, To have fresh, clean water is hard. You have to buy it. You don't get it from your faucets. Or in parts of the country where there is droughts and famines, they pray and they pray and they pray and they cry for over and plead so that they may have water. Simple rain so that it can actually give life, so that their children won't have to starve, so that they won't have to starve. Water in the Bible is so essential to our life. Water is so essential to life itself. And the Bible talks about that. And there's a great deal of passages that do talk about that. And if I were to give you a modern day comparison so that you guys can understand how significant water is to people, because let's be honest, we have an abundance of water. We don't really think about how special and how privileged and how blessed we are to have drinking water. But think of it like this. If I could think of one modern day example of water for us, our church, it would be money. If you think about it, money is so crucial to you, to your life. Money puts food on the table. Money puts clothes on your back. Money helps you fill up your gas tank so that you can get from point A to point B. Money gives you your SkyTrain or your public transit pass so that you can get from point A to point B. Money is your source of life. Now imagine if I take away that money, or if that money is taken away from you, you would go crazy. You would be like, how am I gonna buy my books? How am I gonna pay my bills? How am I gonna go and buy my Tim Hortons or whatever? How am I gonna go get that new electronic gadget that came out on, you know, recently by Google or something like that? You know, how am I gonna do all these things? And just think about it this way. If somebody took away your money and you have nothing, how are you gonna live? In the same way, water is so essential to people that if you take away water, you essentially will take away their life. And you will take away their ability to live. And you see that now in Kenya. You see pictures of these children that are just skin and bones because they have no food. They have no drinking water. You see little kids dying because they don't have the basic necessities that we do. And we don't really realize how blessed we are to be here. Water is so essential for life. And the Bible does talk about that. And God does provide water. And you see that in Moses when he struck the rock because God commanded him to do so. You see that God provides living water, fresh water, throughout the Old Testament, giving you that imagery of life, that God provides life, the physical life that we need, the essentials to physical life. But here, John is dealing with something else. Yes, God takes care of you physically, but now John is showing and telling us that God takes care of you on a greater level. And that level is spiritual life. The living water that John is referring to here in verses 10 to 15 is both the physical aspect, but at the same time, more significantly, the spiritual life that only God can give. Only God can initiate and provide. That spiritual life, we'll see later as we continue our study, is the Holy Spirit. That when God pours His Holy Spirit on you, it is like living water. Why? Because it validates, it guarantees you, it gives you spiritual life. Because before Christ, we were spiritually dead. We're lifeless spiritually. But when God gave His Holy Spirit upon us, it awakened our dead corpse. It awakened our spiritually dead body, and we become alive. And that Holy Spirit enables us to live and live and live for the glory of God. And that is what Jesus is saying, that through me, you can have living water. The living water that enables you to breathe and be alive spiritually, to truly and wholeheartedly love God, and to pour your heart, and to cry before God, and to know and model your life to what God wants, and not what you want. And that is only possible through the living waters that Jesus Christ can provide. And that living water is the Holy Spirit. That is our guarantee, our seal, our promise of salvation. Not only that, but it is the clear source to us being able to truly and fully worship God. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. This is the promise that the prophet Isaiah makes about the end, about the latter days. That one day God will do this. This is the promise in chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in these days, or in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. One day, you will draw from the well of God's salvation. And when you do, you will give thanks to God. You will praise His name because He is worthy and He deserves it. So here Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is giving to you, give me a drink. And you who have asked Him, and He would have given you living waters. You know, this is really interesting. Listen to the order of this in verse 10. It starts with first, if you knew, or if you know, the gift of God, that is the living water that Jesus provides. If you know that, and if you know who it is that is saying this, or who it is that is giving this living water, and if you ask of this, He will, if you ask of this from Him, from God, from Jesus Christ, you will get it. Isn't that true with our own salvation? That it starts with first you truly and fully, wholeheartedly understanding and knowing the gift of God, salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to first understand with your mind. You first need to understand and wrestle with the gospel. Then when you fully and truly understand the gospel, when you truly understand who Jesus is, you're going to ask for it. And when you ask for it, God's not going to say, no thanks, I'm not going to give that to you. No. If you ask for it wholeheartedly, He will give it to you. And I think one of the biggest reasons that we don't ask for the gospel, or we don't ask for the Holy Spirit, or we don't ask for God's gift of salvation, is because you don't understand it. It's because you don't really, really understand the great sacrifice that God gave on the cross for your sins. You don't understand it. You're jaded by church. You've been coming here since you were a little kid. Or you could be in your 40s and 50s and still not really understand it because you never really ever try to figure out the gospel and how that relates to you. Listen, if you understand the gospel, and if you understand who it is that died on the cross for your sins, you will ask for it. And if you ask for it, God will give it to you. God will give you this living water, His Holy Spirit. You have to ask for it. But it all starts with first knowing. Knowing. So, with that said, Jesus tells the woman all of this stuff. What I've been saying for the last 15 minutes, essentially is what Jesus says to her. And you know what she says? She doesn't really get it. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And then later you see where she, in verse 15 she says, "Sir, give me this water." So you see that she kind of gets it. She kind of understands what Jesus is saying. Because she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water. I want it." But she doesn't really get it because listen to what she says. so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water. See, she came so close to really getting it, but then she misses it at the very end when she says, so that I don't have to come here and draw water anymore. She doesn't understand that this living water is not found in a well. This living water is found only through Jesus Christ. She's still caught up in the fact that Jacob is still a great, Jacob and Jacob's well and the promise that God gave Jacob and Abraham and Moses and Isaac is at its climax in the land. But Jesus is essentially saying to her, I'm better than Jacob. I am better than Moses. I am better than Abraham. And that what you have here, this promise of land and water, is so temporary. Because if you believe in this, then you're constantly gonna be thirsty. You're constantly gonna be drawing water from this well. But I can give you so much more. I can give you something that will last forever. I can give you something that you will no longer have to thirst or hunger for. And that is me. That is Jesus Christ. He says, and this woman says, can I have this water? So I won't be thirsty or have to come to draw water. So you see here that she kind of gets it, but she misses the big point. And isn't that kind of true? I think in a lot of our lives, in our lives, is that we kind of get the gospel. We kind of get why we go to church. We kind of get why we worship God. But we really miss the big point. We think, oh, Jesus will take care of me. And that's it. That's all you think about. So that I don't need to hunger anymore. I don't need to be thirsty anymore. But there's so much more. And let me read to you what happens later on in this story. Because of obvious time, we couldn't exegete all 40-something verses. But I will show to you what happens after this section. Because Jesus continues to speak to the Samaritan woman. And she goes from sort of getting it to really getting it. And this is how amazing she is after she gets it. Look with me, John chapter 4, verses 39, and we'll just read on from 39 to 42. This is what she does after she gets it. She goes and she tells her friends about Jesus, this Messiah, and her encounter with Jesus. And see what happens in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Listen, if you truly get the gospel, when you truly understand, and when you truly are transformed by the gospel, when you truly believe, guess what? You will be a great witness of the truth of God, the saving power of God. And this woman was the perfect example. She started off with sort of getting it to she really got it. And then she went from really getting it to being a testimony, a witness, a great witness to her friends and her people. And these are Samaritans. And these Samaritans come to Jesus and they wanted to stay with Jesus. And when Jesus stayed with them and Jesus preached to them, they believed. Listen, Jesus in so many ways crossed cultural barriers. Jesus in so many ways, he destroys separation, the conflicts that take place that separate us from other people. Jesus destroys all these things. But not only that, but Jesus saves people. And we who truly understand the gospel, you are a witness of this. You are a great witness. And those of you here who share the gospel, you know what I'm talking about. You know how it is. You know how that feeling is when you want to just tell people about Jesus because you truly understand what the gospel did for you. You truly understand it. And you comprehend it and you get it. You get it. But those of us who kind of, not really telling people, I don't necessarily live my life for Jesus. Well, do you really get the gospel? You got to ask yourself this. Are you like the Samaritan woman? After you fully and truly understand this, you go and be a great witness. Or are you kind of like her in the beginning stages where you kind of get it and you only want it for yourself, but you don't really understand it? You guys have to ask yourself these questions. Because Jesus is the only way you can have the gift of God. Jesus is the only way you can have salvation. Jesus is the only way you can have your sins forgiven. Jesus is the only way that you can have the living water of God that springs forth, that takes away your thirst, that you will no longer thirst or hunger for. And that is what God wants to give you. So today, as you're sitting here, as some of you have been nodding off and yawning and tired and not really getting most of us, I pray that God will help you understand the gospel so that you won't just be this sort of Christian kind of thing, but you truly understand it. And when you truly understand it, it would translate into your life and you would be this amazing witness for Christ, a witness of God's power to change people's lives. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you, God, that people don't get changed because of me. People don't get changed because of my words. People don't get changed because of what I do, but people get changed because of your gospel, because of your Holy Spirit that changes us, your Holy Spirit that helps us understand the gospel. So Lord, I pray that today your people here, those of them that are sort of Christians or sort of knows Jesus or sort of knows the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would convict them and help them really and truly understand your gift of salvation, your gift of living water, and help us understand that you are greater than Moses, you are greater than Abraham, you are greater than Jacob, and that, Lord, you can give us something that nothing in this world can offer or even come close to, and that is salvation. And that is living waters. That is the Holy Spirit that awakens our spiritually dead bodies. May you accomplish this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.